Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. From Bhagavad Gita, Chapter 16, Chapter entitled The Divine and the Demoniac Natures, Text Number 24. Tasmat Shastram Pramanam te. Karya akarya vyavasthitau. Gyatva shastra vidho noktam. Karma kartum iharhasi. Tasmat shastram pramanam te. Karya karya vyavasthitau. Gyatva shastra vidho noktam. Karma kartum iharhasi. Tasmat shastram pramanam te. Karya akarya vyavasthitau. Gyatva shastra vidhanoktam. Karma kartum iharhasi. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Before that, let's go to the word by word meaning. Tasmat, therefore, Shastram, the scriptures, Pramanam, evidence, Te, your, Karya, duty, Akarya, and forbidden activities, Vyavasthitau, in determining, Gyatva, knowing, Shastra, of scripture, Vidhana, the regulations, Uktam, as declared, karma, work, kartum, do, iha, in this world, arhasi, you should. Translation. One should therefore understand what is duty and what is not duty by the regulations of the scriptures. Knowing such rules and regulations, one should act so that he may gradually be elevated. purport. As stated in the 15th chapter, all the rules and regulations of the Vedas are meant for knowing Krishna. If one understands Krishna from the Bhagavad Gita and becomes situated in Krishna consciousness, engaging himself in devotional service, he has reached the highest perfection of knowledge offered by the Vedic literature. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu made this process very easy. He asked people simply to chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, and to engage in the devotional service of the Lord and eat the remnants of the foodstuff offered to the deity. One who is directly engaged in all these devotional activities is to be understood as having studied all Vedic literature. He has come to the conclusion perfectly. Of course, for the ordinary persons who are not in Krishna consciousness or who are not engaged in devotional service, what is to be done and what is not to be done must be decided by the injunctions of the Vedas. One should act accordingly without argument. That is called following the principles of Shastra or scripture. Shastra is without the four principal defects that are visible in the conditioned soul: imperfect senses, the propensity for cheating, certainty of committing mistakes, and certainty of being illusioned. These four principal defects in conditioned life disqualify one from putting forth rules and regulations. Therefore, the rules and regulations as described in the Shastra being above these defects are accepted without alteration by all great saints, acharyas and great souls. In India, there are many parties of spiritual understanding, generally classified as two, the impersonalist and the personalist. Both of them, however, lead their lives according to the principles of the Vedas. Without following the principles of the scriptures, one cannot elevate himself to the perfectional stage. One who actually therefore understands the purport of the Shastra is considered fortunate. In human society, aversion to the principles of understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the cause of all fall downs. That is the greatest offense of human life. Therefore, Maya, the material energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is always giving us trouble in the shape of the threefold miseries. This material energy is constituted of the three modes of material nature. One has to raise himself at least to the mode of goodness before the path to understanding the Supreme Lord can be opened. Without raising oneself to the standard of the mode of goodness, one remains in ignorance and passion, which are the cause of demonic life. Those in the modes of passion and ignorance deride the scriptures, deride the holy man, and deride the proper understanding of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They disobey the instructions of the spiritual master, and they do not care for the regulations of the scriptures. In spite of hearing the glories of devotional service, they are not attracted. Thus, they manufacture their own ways of elevation. These are some of the defects of human society which lead to the demoniac status of life. If, however, one is able to be guided by a proper and bona fide spiritual master who can lead one to the path of elevation to the higher stage, then one's life becomes successful. Hare Krishna. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam
स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूप कदा मह्यं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकं वन्देहं श्रीगुरो श्रीयुता पदकमलं श्रीगुरुन् वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपां साग्रजातां सहगण रघुनाथान्वितान् तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनसहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधा कृष्णपादान् सहगण ललितां श्रीविशाखान्वितांश्च हे कृष्णा करुणा सिन्धो दीनबन्धो जगत्पते गोपेश गोपिका कान्त राधाकान्त नमोऽस्तुते तप्तकाञ्चन गौराङ्गी राधे वृन्दावनेश्वरी वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरिप्रिये वाञ्छाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्य एव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभो नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासदि गौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
हरे कृष्ण। So this is the chapter entitled The Divine and the Demoniac Natures, chapter number 16. The translation once again: one should therefore understand what is duty and what is not duty by the regulations of the scriptures. Knowing such rules and regulations, one should act so that he may gradually be elevated. The two aspects are dealt here. Of course, as the title of the chapter is The Divine and the Demonic, and this is the very last verse of this particular chapter, so it more or less sums up everything that has been discussed in this chapter. As the name suggests, the two natures, the divine and the demoniac, are very clearly explained in this chapter. But even before we go to that, the very first word of this verse is Tasmat Shastram. So the word Shastram is the word with which this very verse is beginning. Well, let us try to understand what is the meaning of the word Shastra. What is the meaning of the word Shastra? Shastra means, some people say, science. But what is the meaning of the word science? Science is understanding the truth as it is, without any concoction, without any guesses, but in its pristine purity. And the word Shastra is also described as word of God. So there's a great significance attached to this word. Bhagavad Gita is part of the Shastras. Similarly, even other books like Bible and Quran, they are also classified as Shastra. Shastra means word of God. So any literature through which God is speaking to us is Shastra, direct communication. But how do we understand the need for Shastra? Why should we read this Shastra? It's very simple. Shastra, in short, is instruction manual. In fact, Bhagavad Gita is nothing but an instruction manual. We use so many products in our day-to-day life. We buy these products from the market. When we buy these products, along with the product, A small booklet also is supplied. By whom? By the manufacturer. And what is written in this leaflet or this booklet? How to use this product? How not to misuse the product? The do's and the don'ts. And how to gain optimum benefit from that particular product. And who is the right person to give that information? Obviously, the right person is the manufacturer. Why? Because he is the one who has created it. And he knows best how it is to be used and for what it is meant. So then the simple question comes, is it necessary to read the instruction manual supplied along with the product? Answer is, obviously, yes. If one has to make the right use of the product, one has to read the instruction manual. So, similarly, when we take birth in this world, we have also a valuable product in our hand. And what is that? Our human life, which comes to us with our birth. And just as a manufacturer supplies an instruction manual with every product that he puts into the market, similarly the Creator, the Supreme Lord, also furnishes every entity with an instruction manual. Every human being, therefore, is supplied with this instruction manual from his very birth. And this instruction manual comes in various ways, such as the Bhagavad Gita, the four Vedic literature, the Quran, the Bible, and so many other religious books of the various faith. But ultimately the source is one, and that source is the Supreme Lord himself. So what we need to understand is how important it is to read and understand this literature called the Bhagavad Gita, because it is actually an instruction manual for our life. And one very important aspect of what we understand when we read Bhagavad Gita is, when we try to understand this world with our limited intelligence, we are seeing at this creation from outside in. As it appears to us, we see it and we try to understand what it is made of. This is explained as seeing from outside in. But when Krishna explains this creation, he is showing us from inside out, because he is the creator. He knows what exactly is inside each and everything that he has created. So he has a complete and thorough knowledge. This same aspect has been explained in the purport, that Shastra is without the four principal defects that are visible in the conditioned soul. All of us are conditioned souls, and we are born with four defects. And what are these four defects? Imperfect senses, propensity to cheat, certainty of committing mistakes, and certainty of being illusioned. These are our four principal defects. Therefore, any literature produced by any conditioned soul, that is human being, is subject to these four defects. So what are these four defects? Let us see once again. They are written with an understanding of imperfect senses. Senses are imperfect. We should not have any doubt about this fact, that the senses are imperfect. Why? Because how large is an aeroplane? Enough to accommodate 300 to 400 passengers or even more. But what happens when it flies high in the sky? you see it as small as a matchbox. So what is really so big appears to be so small. It is relative, depends on the distance. Similarly, there are other aspects, like when there is no light, we cannot see. That means our sight is entirely dependent only on light. But then sight is possible without light. How do we know that? There are infrared cameras. With infrared cameras, it can be detected, the presence of objects can be detected even without light, the kind of light that we are aware of. So therefore, there are various dimensions of existence, but what we see and comprehend is limited to the narrow scope of that which is permitted by our senses. Beyond that scope, we cannot see or understand. Even about hearing, how much can you hear? Only when the sound waves are operating within a certain frequency. Only within that frequency you can hear. When the waves are more or less than the given frequency, you cannot hear those waves. But does it mean that communication is not possible beyond that frequency? It is possible. One simple example. There is an instrument known as a dog whistle. If you take a dog whistle, when the whistle is blown, the dogs can hear it. Others cannot hear it. So similarly, there are so many examples to illustrate the imperfection of our senses. So therefore, Shastra or scriptures is the word of God, and it is given by a person who is beyond these defects. This is what we have to understand. He is beyond these defects, so therefore he is complete and perfect. And because he is complete and perfect, the knowledge which is coming from him is also complete and perfect. Therefore it is mentioned, Tasmat Shastram Pramanam Te. Pramanam means what? Evidence. That is the proof. That is something on which you can base your knowledge on. That is the factual basis on which you can actually work on a day-to-day basis. So this is the value of scriptures. This is the value of Shastra. One more example. We have put so much faith in science and technology. And we are having supreme faith in our scientists. But at the same time, we also know every year a new Nobel Prize is awarded to scientists and personalities distinguished in various fields. Especially in the field of science and technology, Nobel Prizes are awarded in the field of chemistry, physics, biology, etc. But then what do we find? So many new theories are propounded year after year. At the same time, they disqualify the earlier theories. So new theories come and they displace the old theories. What happens to the old theory? When the old theory was first propagated, it was upheld as something that is the supreme truth, something on which we can base our activities on, which is given to us as gospel truth. But then what happens? When a new theory comes, that becomes negated, that becomes discounted, that is gone. So this is how we can understand anything that is propounded by man is subject to the four defects and therefore has no permanent value. It has only relevant, it has only relative or temporary value. It doesn't extend beyond that. But look at the Bhagavad Gita, look at the Quran, look at all these literatures. See their validity. From time immemorial they are there and they will remain for time immemorial. The truth enshrined in these books is permanent. That is the difference. That is why the value of this Shastra is permanent. And that is why we can base our activities, if we learn to base our activities on these Shastras, then we are on stable ground, not otherwise. That we have to understand. And when you are seeing from inside out, that is how Krishna explains things. because he is an inside man. What do people say about God? Where is God? So often people say, God is right inside us. So when Krishna is talking to us, he is talking from inside. He knows better than us what is inside us, because he is right inside. We can't get inside. We have to understand ourselves from outside. But he is right inside. That is the difference. So he explains everything in such a perfect way. And therefore, the validity of Shastras is supreme. Until and unless one reads a book like Bhagavad Gita, one does not even know oneself. And we try to go about in this world telling people what is right and what is wrong, without even knowing who we are. And that is why it is explained, another defect of the conditioned soul is tendency to cheat. You yourself don't know, but you are trying to teach. Therefore, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, there are more cheaters than teachers. Because they don't know and they are trying to teach, therefore they are cheaters. Talking about the two natures, if you know oneself, one can understand that within us are two kinds of nature. One is known as the divine and the other is known as the demoniac. Or, in very simple terms, once Maharaj gave a lecture and very nicely he explained. He says, within us are two kinds of dogs. One is the bad dog and one is the good dog. Both are barking. But if you feed, whichever dog you choose to feed, that will bark louder. And the dog you choose to neglect, slowly, 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 its voice will subside. So it was explained that one has to feed the good dog and one has to starve the bad dog. Then what happens? Then the divine nature of a man expands and the demoniac nature subsides. Again, talking about these two natures, in the Shastras, it's very nicely explained. It's explained that time is actually divided into four yugas. Four yugas means four ages. The Satya Yug, Treta Yug, Dwapar Yug and Kali Yug. And even the time duration is mentioned. Kali Yug is mentioned as 32,000 years. And double of that is Dwapar Yug. Three times of that is Treta Yug. And four times of that is Satya Yug. So if you add up all together, it is 10 times the duration of Kali Yuga. It is the duration of one complete Yuga cycle. Satya, Dwapar, Satya, Treta, Dwapar and Kali. This Yuga cycle will take 10 times the duration of the Kali Yuga. But then regarding these two natures, why are we discussing these Yugas? Because it is explained in the Shastras that these two natures were dwelling in different personalities, and these personalities were dwelling in different planets in the Satya Yuga. So we have Prahlad and Hiranyakashipu in the Satya Yuga. Then Hiranyaksha, we know the fight between Varahadev and Hiranyaksha took place in outer space. Then we come down to the Treta Yuga. Treta Yuga was the time when Lord Ram incarnated. So there was a very great battle fought between Lord Ram and Ravan. Ravan is the embodiment of the demonic quality, and Lord Ram, he represented everything that was divine. But they were on different continents. India and Sri Lanka. You may not call it a different continent, but they were divided by an ocean. So they were in different land masses. Then comes the Dwapar Yuga. Dwapar Yuga was the time when Lord Krishna incarnates. And then you have Lord Krishna and Kansa. And Kansa was killed by Krishna, but they were in the same place, Mathura. So they were, the demonic and the divine nature coexisted, though in different personalities, but in the same geographical location. But then in the age of Kali, things are very tricky. Both the natures exist within the same personality. And therefore, it is a very tricky situation. Therefore, very often we come across such statements. Could not imagine this person would do such a heinous act. Why? Because within the same person, both the natures are dwelling. So therefore, one has to have great emphasis on how to deal with one's own self, how to conduct oneself, and how to be guided. Until and unless one takes proper guidance, one can be lost. Why? Because the demonic nature can overtake and one can be completely destroyed. So therefore, this is of a great significance, the knowledge of these two kind of natures and how it applies to oneself and how it has got practical relevance in one's day-to-day life. All this knowledge we can get only when we read scripture like Bhagavad Gita. So, feeding the good dog, it's very easy to say, but in practicality, how does one go about it? That is why, in a society like ISKCON, where we have the Guru Shishya Parampara, we have very wonderful guidance. It is explained that in order to cultivate these divine qualities, one has to associate with devotees. If one associates with devotees, then automatically the divine qualities are cultivated within oneself. Man is known by the company he keeps. They say, show me your friend and I will tell you who you are. So man is known by the company he keeps. Similarly, if one associates with people of divine nature, devotees, one automatically develops that qualities within himself. It's a very simple process. Prabhupada gives a very nice example to explain this. He says, take a piece of iron, it is cold and it is not luminous. It doesn't emit any light. But you place it in fire. And what are the qualities of fire? Fire has two distinct qualities. One is, it emits light and it gives heat. Allow the iron to remain in the fire for sufficient time. And then when you take it out of the fire, what happens? Even if you keep it in a dark room, it is glowing red hot. And if you touch it, your finger will burn. So it has developed both the qualities of fire, heat and light. So this way one can understand that just by association, the qualities automatically come in oneself. Just by placing the iron rod in the fire, iron rod has developed the quality of the fire. So it's a very simple process, association of devotees. It is one of the four elements of the ABCD. A is association, B stands for books are the basis, and we are supposed to regularly read the books given by Srila Prabhupada, scriptures, which can definitely elevate us. C stands for chanting. So one has to regularly chant the holy names of the Lord. This is a very important principle, because there's one more aspect about chanting the holy names of the Lord. What is the significance of the Lord's holy name? Significance is, it is not like any other name. If one is thirsty and one wants water, one can pronounce the word water. But just by pronouncing the word water, is one's thirst quenched? No. Then what does one have to do? One has to actually take and drink some water. So the word water, that is the name water, and the substance water are separate. But that is not the case with the holy name of the Lord. The holy name of the Lord is non-different from the Lord himself. As soon as you chant the holy name of the Lord has incarnated on your very tongue. Kali Kale Nama Rupe Krishna Avatar, it is explained that he incarnates in his holy name. In his sound vibration he has incarnated. Sound is energy and Lord is the supreme energy. But he descends in the form of his sound vibration. Why? Because we cannot reach up to his level. Out of his mercy, he comes down to our level, makes himself accessible to us. And therefore this method is prescribed. If you understand, this is a very scientific process. But this is a science of a different kind. What kind of a science is this? This is spiritual science. Why? Because it has something to do with the spirit. Lord is the supreme spirit. And this has something to do with the spirit. That is why it is known as the spiritual science. Actually, Bhagavad Gita is known as the science of the soul. Actually, talking about the science of the soul, there is a very interesting incident that took place. When Srila Prabhupada went to the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, MIT, it's a very prestigious institute, just as the IIT we have in India. And he was invited to give a convocation address over there. And all the important dignitaries and luminaries were present there. And he was escorted to the entire campus and he was shown the various departments of knowledge and the various faculties, everything that was present over there. He was introduced to some of the eminent personalities there. And after surveying, when he started his speech, he made one remark. He said, "You have so many departments of knowledge covered over here. But one important department of knowledge is missing." They were aghast. They said, "We have covered practically everything. We have not left out anything. What is it that could be missing from our prestigious institute?" He said, "Where is that department of knowledge which explains the difference between a dead man and a living man?" Nobody could answer him. He said, "The difference between a dead man and a living man is made by the existence of the soul. If the soul is existing, the man is alive, even though he may be sleeping and may be appear to be dead because he is motionless. But because the soul is there, he is alive, he is breathing. But when a man is dead, the soul leaves the body. So where do you have that department of knowledge which describes and explains the soul?" They had no answer. Why? Because their knowledge was completely on the material platform. And soul is on the spiritual platform. Soul is spirit. It's completely opposed to matter. They are diametrically opposite in nature. So this is the significance of Bhagavad Gita. And this is the importance of trying to understand knowledge from the Bhagavad Gita. Because it gives factual knowledge. It gives the most highly developed scientific knowledge, which need not be researched at all, which need not be verified in the laboratory, and it cannot be. It is beyond the scope of laboratory to verify this kind of information. What happens to a man after he dies? Which laboratory in the world can explain this? Where can you experiment this? You cannot experiment this. It is beyond the scope of experimentation. But it is not beyond the scope of authority of God. That is what we have to understand. Therefore, it is explained, One has to take knowledge from the authority, and that authority is God. And that literature which conveys this knowledge is the Shastra, books like Bhagavad Gita. So this is the importance of trying to read and understand these books. And that is why Srila Prabhupada has taken so much pains to give all these things in writing to us. For our sake he has sacrificed his whole life, travelled the length and breadth of the world and spread the message of the Bhagavad Gita all through the world. He has universalized. He not only internalized this knowledge, but he also internationalized this knowledge. That is the greatness of this great personality. Then, in this verse, we speak about duty. What is not duty? What is duty and what is not duty? By the regulations of the scriptures. One should therefore understand what is duty and what is not duty by the regulation of the scriptures. So, this once again brings us to a very, very controversial topic. Whenever we talk to people, we welcome people to the temple, we recommend reading of the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam and this wonderful literature that has been so graciously translated by His Divine Grace. People generally say, I need not go into all these details. I know that I am supposed to do my duty. So, if I do my duty and if I am good and if I don't hurt and harm people, then that is all my religion is all about. I don't need to know anything more than this. This is a very common reply we get from people very often when we talk to them. But then, what is one's actual duty? If you try to analyze, it's actually a little complicated to know. Why? Because in this world, one man's food is another man's poison. One man's income is another man's expenditure. So what is right? What is wrong? What is good? What is bad? Is entirely relative. There is no absolute standard if you take it from your personal point of view. I think, I feel. No, that is not a universal standard of understanding. So then we have to again refer to the Shastras, to that word of authority, to understand what is duty. For example, if you take a very simple story which is quite often repeated, there was a sadhu, and sadhus by nature speak only the truth. There is in fact a nice verse which explains this point. Durbalana balam raja balana rodanam balam sadhuna balam satyam chorana manritam balam. What is the meaning of this? It says, for the weak the strength is the king. Durbalana balam raja balana rodanam balam. For the children the strength is crying. Sadhuna balam satyam. For a sadhu, for a holy man, strength is the truth. Chorana manritam balam. But what happens if a thief begins to speak the truth? He will be caught and thrashed. So for him the strength is falsehood. So strength in this world is relative. Similarly the other qualities. So therefore there was this sadhu, and by definition he is supposed to speak the truth. So he saw a man running and he came to the sadhu and he said, please, please protect me. Let me hide inside your ashram. Some rogues and thieves are after me. They want to kill me. So the sadhu told them, he motioned, should go again, go inside. He went inside. Surely enough, after a few minutes, the thieves with the sword in their hand, they came chasing. And they asked this sadhu, did you see a man running this way? Put yourself in that position. And you tell, what would you reply? Put yourself in the position of that sadhu. A man has come to you, seeking shelter, trying to escape from bandits, people who are out to murder him. He is coming to beg for his life. So he has hidden right inside your house. And behind him chasing are people with sword in their hand and just asking you, tell me, did you see a man? What would you reply? You think for a minute. What would be the right thing to do? If you have to speak the truth, you should say, yes, he's inside. But what is the consequence of speaking that truth? What will be the consequence? He will be killed immediately. And you know that these people who are chasing him are bandits. And that man is a simple person. So, what does your duty say? What should you now do? This is only highlighting, this example is only to highlight that it is not very easy to resolve as to what is one's duty and what is not. Here is a point where there is a complexity involved. Of course, one has to understand that one should always act by the spirit and not by the letter. So, if your duty is to save an innocent man's life, then you cannot stand by the duty of speaking the truth. So there is a dichotomy here. Similarly, yesterday we had a very nice explanation. Devamrit Maharaj was here and he was explaining the activities of Nityanand Prabhu. And even Maharaj was touching upon this point. At one point of time, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in his ecstasy, said, "I want to go to Vrindavan." And Nityanand Prabhu told some cowherd boys, "When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes here and he will ask you for the direction to Vrindavan, show him the direction to the river Ganges and tell him that is the way to Vrindavan." In short, he was misguiding him. Nityanand Prabhu is the Supreme Personality himself. And he deliberately misguided Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to the Ganges instead of going to Vrindavan. Okay? But what was the result? When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu discovered that is Nityanand Prabhu has played this mischief, was he angry with him or was he pleased with him? Externally he showed anger, but internally he was pleased. Why was he internally pleased? Because he had acted according to the inner desire of the Lord. The Lord did not want to go away from his devotees. He wanted to be with his devotees, and therefore he had acted in spirit. In spirit what he did was right, but in letter it could be wrong. Similarly, when you have this scene of a mother chastising a child, for an uninformed person, the person may think this lady is so very harsh on this child. But if the mother's intention were to be known, she was chastising the child for the benefit of the child. The child is having typhoid and is not supposed to eat food. The doctor has forbade the child from eating food, and the mother is not going to give any food to that child at that point of time, because it will aggravate the problem. It can even become fatal. But apparently for a person who is seeing from outside, it may appear, "Oh, this lady is so cruel. Look at her, what she is doing. The child is crying and she is not feeding the child." Therefore, it can be very tricky as to what is right and what is wrong. But of course, we all know that a mother will always think in the best interest of the child, in the larger interest of the child, and in the future of the child's welfare, she is sacrificing a little pleasure for the present moment. So which is better? Obviously, to the larger interest is better. Similarly, in Bhagavad Gita, in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, what does Arjun say? He says, "I will not fight. It is better I be killed than kill my own kith and kin and my own grandsire." This is how he explained himself. On the surface, it looks to be a very noble thought. He said, "I would rather beg than kill my own people." On the surface, it looks to be a very noble proposition. But Krishna, the Supreme Personality, who is the knower of the absolute truth and who is the absolute truth personified, what does he say? He says, "Kutascha kashmalam idam." He says, "From where does this contamination come into you?" He says, "You are a kshatriya. You get up and you fight. You do your duty. Your duty is to fight. Forget the results. I am here to avoid the results. You don't try to justify by the results. Just go by what your duty is. If you do not do this, you will repent later." So therefore, we may ask one question. Well, I can understand. Arjun had Krishna in front of him, the Supreme Truth to guide him. But what about me? Where do I have that Supreme Truth? Who is there to guide me? He is as much available to us as he was available to Arjun. That is how this literature is transcendental. It has no limitation of time and space. It isn't that he did this to 5,000 years ago to Arjun, so today, is that Krishna available to me? Yes, because Krishna is beyond time. And it was in the battlefield of Kurukshetra it happened, but here I am in Mumbai, and I am besieged by so many problems. How does Krishna know I am here? How does he help me? No. Space is no barrier for Krishna. He is transcendental. He is beyond time and space. And how does he, and how can we approach him? Just by chanting his holy name. Kali kale namarupe Krishna avatar, nam nam akari bahuda nija sarva shaktis, tatrarpita aniyamita smaranena kalaha. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given this to us very simple. He says, I have invested all my energies in my name. My name is in fact non-different from me. All that you have to do is just chant my holy name and I am available. In fact, when people are tormented by so many anxieties, just by chanting of the holy name, they experience great amount of relief. How is that? It's very simple. Because just when you chant the holy name is so powerful. In fact, the word Vaikuntha means what? It is the abode of Lord Narayan. But it also has a meaning. Vai means without, Kuntha means anxiety. The place where there is no anxiety. So where there is light, there cannot be darkness. Where the Lord is present, anxiety cannot be there. So simple. So it is again scientific. If you chant the holy name of the Lord, you can immediately relieve yourself of the anxieties. A very simple process. So simple that it doesn't appeal to be true. They say, too good to be true, isn't it? In fact, Jananimas Prabhu often used to say, Krishna consciousness is so simple that you can miss it. So therefore, we are very fortunate that we have the highest gift with us. But then, to access that good fortune, we have to just take one step forward and chant with our heart and soul. Take the holy name, read the book Bhagavad Gita, and associate with the devotees. And by these simple processes, we can perfect our life. There is a similar verse like this, like the what the verse we read today. It says, Shruti Smriti Puranadi Pancharatra Vidim Vina Ekantaki Harer Bhaktir Utpata Eva Kalpate. What does this mean? Shruti means the spoken word. The Vedic literature is also known as Shruti Shastra. Shruti Shastra means that knowledge which one is supposed to hear and imbibe. Oral reception. One has to give oral reception and then one has to imbibe this. In fact, this is how this knowledge is traditionally transmitted from spiritual master to the disciple. In fact, even at the just before the starting of Kali Yuga, this literature was not even put in writing. This literature was always spoken by word of mouth and it was received and understood simply by word of, by the process of hearing. Shrotra. Shrotra means ear. And Shruti means hearing. The spoken word. So, it is that process. In fact, sometimes in this age of Kali, we feel that we are advanced. We have computers. And we have so many technological progress we have made. But actually if you analyze, even at the beginning of Kali Yuga, then Dwapar Yuga, people were known as Shruti Dhar. Shruti Dhar means one who simply hears and permanently knows it for the whole of life. He can recollect and recount at any point of time, any sentence, any paragraph, any word. Such crystal clear memory they had. Now our memory has failed. So we have to depend on computers. In short, these computers are like crutches. Which is better, natural legs or crutches? Now we have lost those natural legs. That is our depleted state in this Kali Yuga. And then we feel that we have advanced. We have not advanced. That is our real situation. That is why it is said. But Kali Yuga has one very great point. What is it? It is said, Kaler dosha nide rajan Asti eko mahan guna. It is a notion of faults, but there is one great advantage, plus point. Kirtanad eva krishnasya mukta sangha param rajit. Simply by reciting the holy names of the Lord, by singing his holy names, chanting his holy names, one can achieve the ultimate destination, liberation from the cycle of birth and death and permanent residence in the abode of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Does anybody have any questions? Otherwise, I think, yes, please. Have a mic, Prabhu? You can please take the mic here.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
While you were talking about the four defects, if I am not mistaken, I just heard the word illusion.
Right.
So, can you just elaborate? Is it relative to the truth and the right and the wrong which you were talking about, or I didn't get it?
No, illusion. Illusion means not factual. That is something which is apparent but not true. That is how it is. That is how the word illusion is explained or understood. So, with our sensory perceptions, we cannot arrive at the real truth. That is why it is explained as illusory. In fact, this whole world is explained as illusory. A very simple example of how this whole world is explained as illusory. You can project an image on a screen, okay? But after some time, that image is going to fade away, isn't it? Because that is why it is known as temporary. But if you take the object is real, object is there. But what about the image? It's only for a temporary duration. When you have a movie camera running, they say that persistence of vision, 1/16th of a second, whatever you see remains on the retina, then it fades away. So that is how science explains it. But if you translate this into our day-to-day life, a human being comes into being, you see so many people, all of us are sitting facing each other. But if you take a duration of 100 years from now, what do you think? How many of us are going to survive that period? Any of us would be there at that point of time after 100 years from today? Would we be there? None of us would be there. But all the same, there was a time when we were there. Right? Here today, gone tomorrow. That is our state. Am I right or wrong? So this is a continuous process that's happening in this world. Every moment people are dying. Every moment entities are dying. And they are passing away from visual impact. You understand? They are passing away from the vision. So it is just like a cinema reel that is running. You understand? If you understand the macro level, then that is how it works. Therefore, knowledgeable people say this world is illusory. If you have to see it from a wide perspective and angle, then they explain to us everything here is of a temporary nature. Dukkhalayam ashashvatam. Krishna has explained in the Bhagavad Gita. Everything here is of a temporary nature. That is why it is also described as illusory. Means for some time it is there. It is not false also, but it is only temporary. That is the proper understanding. So that is how. And anything that is of a temporary nature, you cannot take it as a truth. Truth is that which is eternal. So therefore, in that sense, it becomes false. You understand? That is why that is the meaning of the word illusory. If you understand and analyze everything over here, it's always in a state of flux, always in motion, never the same, keeps changing. Change is the constant factor in this world. Nothing is steady. Everything has to change. Hare Krishna. So I think if we have some 10 minutes time, we can go for some kirtan now. Hare Krishna.